So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for just all that you do. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for this time that we get to have with you. I pray, God, that you speak to our hearts and that you help us to understand what it is that you would have to say to us and how it applies to our world right now, where we live, right where we're at. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, before we get started, I just want to remind you, in case we aren't able to connect our announcements with this video, that that the best way to connect with us as a church during this time is through our Connect site. So go to ccnlb.com/connect, and it's the central portal for which you can get connected with us as a church. It's a place where you can drop in a prayer request, let us know how you're doing, let us know how we can be here for you. It's also the place where you can get information on our men's and women's Bible studies, prayer meetings, things of that nature. It's also the place you can drop your tithes and offerings if you want to. Just whatever it is that you want to do and however it is you want to connect with us, that's the best place to do it. So you want to check it out at ccnlb.com/connect. Well, with that, if you want, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. You know, when I was in high school, I played football, and there was the last play of one of my first games in my sophomore years in high school where I broke my wrist. As a matter of fact, I shattered my growth plate right here on my left wrist. Interesting thing about that is because it was on the growth plate, we had to actually see a special orthopedist. And when we went and saw him, he told us all the things that were involved in setting this broken bone. And for us, it was gonna cost us a lot of money because we didn't have insurance that would cover a football injury. And so we asked the doctor how much was it gonna cost, what was it gonna look like, and all this stuff. And he essentially told us that we had a couple options. He could give me an anesthetic, which costs a decent amount of money, but he would be able to numb my wrist to the point where he could really set it the way it needs to be. He said, or he could just set it as is in hopes that it grows properly. He said, but there's a danger in that because it was my growth plate, there's the potential for the rest of my body to grow while maintaining a 15-year-old hand. So my mom and I talked about it, and money was tight for us. So I just told her, I said, let's skip the anesthetic and let's just, you know, wrap it up or set it however it is, and we'll trust God to fix it, right? So we told that to our doctor, and the doctor looked at me and just like, nope. And so he told the nurse to give me a Vicodin, which under the best circumstances doesn't really kick in for me, never really has, except for like maybe 45 minutes later. And it just kind of numbs, dulls the pain, not numbs the pain, right? And so so they gave me a Vicodin and he had me lay down and he basically told me, brace yourself because this is going to hurt a lot. And then he took my wrist and he pushed and he twisted and he pulled. And meanwhile, I'm feeling inside just the nerves and the broken bones just rubbing on each other, clashing with each other, scraping up on one another. And it just like, it was the most intense and painful experience I'd ever had in my entire life up to this point. And, you know, basically by the time it was all said and done, he had it so that in the cast, it was like set just like this, right? But it did its job. And to this day, like I have, you know, a normal 40-year-old hand, even though it's set, I don't know if you can tell the difference, it's set kind of like at an angle, but it's healed, right? Now, for me, I think that's a great depiction of our own human interactions. Because of sin, we are our broken people. And we basically rub up on each other, our brokenness, all the time. It's kind of the nature of human relationships. There's conflict It happens. We're a sinful people. We're a fallen people. We're an imperfect people. And so the nature of human relationships is conflict and trying to, you know, maintain some kind of semblance of connection in spite of the differences that we face, in spite of just the adversities we face with each other, the conflict that we have with one another. Now, if you remember the last time in our Bible study through the book of Matthew, you remember that Jesus tells us that the starting point of murder is anger that's expressed in a way that's inconsistent with his character. That was essentially the heart of the message. And if you didn't see it, I would encourage you to go back into our archives and check it out, because it lays the foundation for where we're going tonight. Now, the way to combat the anger and the disconnect we face with each other and the conflict that we have with one another is in the way that we approach resolution and reconciliation. Because, see, anger just unleashed in our heart as a result of our conflict with another person can go in all kinds of ways that cause damage, right? And that's where really the heart of murder begins. It's with the way that we respond in anger for one reason or another. Even if we feel justified, it can lead us to a place that's inconsistent with the character of God. And as Master Yoda once said, right, anger leads to hate and hate leads to suffering. And that's how murder begins with us. Because that anger leading to hate and that hate expressing itself one way or another. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to check out what Jesus has to say in terms of combating that anger before it gets to a place where it's inconsistent with his heart, with his character, so that we can be a reflection to him, of him as he calls us to be as his disciples. So Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me if you haven't already, where Jesus says, and we're going to start in verse 21 for context. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Now, at first glance, it seems that this section of scripture are talking about two different things, right? Or at least it's divided in two different categories. The first half being dedicated to those that are the offended, and then the second half being the offender. Right. So Jesus is almost seems to be saying, if you're the person that has been offended by somebody else, check your anger and watch how you respond to your anger, because that's where murder really begins in the heart. And then in a way that seems like he's shifting gears to some degree, he says, therefore, if you are there at the altar, getting ready to make your sacrifice, and you remember that somebody has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, leave your act of worship, your offering of worship there at the altar, and go and make things right. Now, it's interesting that he connects these two, and he does definitely connect these two. They're not two different thoughts. There's one thought flowing into the other, and we know that because he says, therefore. Therefore is a bridge word, bringing two thoughts together because they're an extension of one another. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you are going to guard yourself against murder in your heart, in anger, you need to make things right with each other, whether you're the offended party or you're the offender. And here's something that I think is interesting, because a lot of times the way that we respond to conflict is we wait for the offender to make things right with us. Now, Jesus more or less does allude to that here. Maybe not allude to it, but he specifically says, if you know that somebody has something against you and you are the offender, then go and make it right. And so there could be that approach to us where we say, well, we're just waiting for the offender to come and make things right with us. Well, I would say yes, but at the same time, this is about us kind of owning up all of our responsibility in the matter. And here's what I mean by that. Just because you might be the offended party doesn't mean that you are guiltless, right? Because even as the offended party in, you know, this conflict that's taking place, if there was at any point a reaction based on your offense, your offendedness, if you will, right? If you reacted in any way that's inconsistent with the character of God, that doesn't mean that you get scot-free or you have, you get away with it scot-free. Right? It doesn't mean that you have the freedom to react in whatever way you want because you are the offended party. And we talked about that at great length last week, but I want to remind you that that there is really no position that God gives us to where we are able to unleash our anger in such a way that we have free rein, right? To say what we want, to react however we want, or to be led by just our emotions and our feelings. Now, unloading in our anger might feel good in the moment, but it's kind of like eating a gallon of ice cream. It tastes good in the moment, but in the end, it just does more damage than good. And so if there is in conflict any point in time where you, as the offended party, cross the lines into offense, then this includes you in terms of making things right if you have done something where somebody else has something against you. Now, before we move forward, let me say this, that we read this message from Jesus and our flesh kind of rages against it. We don't like it because it makes us uncomfortable, right? If we are the offended, the last thing we want to do is rein in our anger. And if we are the offenders as a result of our pride, the last thing we want to do is make the first step and make things right with somebody, right? This takes a lot of humility and a lot of discomfort, you know, and it's not something that we're excited about in our flesh. And it makes sense. We understand why at the end of the day, it has to do with our feelings. It has to do with our pride. But I want you to see this as not just a healthy thing, but as a really good thing for you in terms of your freedom. This isn't about constricting your actions and making you do stuff you don't want to do, but this is about setting you free, setting us free. All of us go through conflict. We have to endure conflict. And right now, as a result of this stay-at-home order, there's a lot of us that have been in closed spaces to the point where maybe conflict has been built up, where before you used to be able to kind of go your separate ways and breathe a little bit, going to work or having some kind of separation. Because you're in close quarters all the time, your brokenness is rubbing up against each other and maybe you're getting on each other's very last nerve. And it's bringing a lot of tension to your home or a lot of tension to your relationships. And who enjoys tension, right? None of us do. It's not a fun thing. It's not something that brings joy or life to our homes or our relationships. And so this is about setting us free from the destruction that conflict can cause in us. So see this as a good thing, as an exciting thing, on a number of levels, because God wants so much more for us in our relationships than I think sometimes we even want for ourselves. As believers, if you're in conflict with another believer, understand who we are to each other. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John chapter 17, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be arrested that night. He has this conversation with God the Father that only John writes down. And this is what he says in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, talking about his disciples who were there with him that night in the garden. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, right? And then he says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that you sent me. So Jesus is saying, as much as you, Father, are one with me, I want them to be one with each other. That means that you and I need to be connected to each other. And so when our brokenness gets in the way of that, we need to take this seriously, because God wants for us unity. And then with everyone else, well, they're included in this. Because we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. All means all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so what we see scripturally is that God wants a sense of unity and peace in our relationships. God isn't looking for us to pick fights and to make conflict. He's talking about us resolving them so that we can have peace with everybody and oneness with the body of Christ. And so we need to approach this not as something we're forced into, kicking and screaming, but something that we embrace because it accomplishes the heart of God for us. And then Jesus says in verse 23, going back to Matthew chapter 5, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the very last penny. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us an example that really sets a template for us to follow in terms of seeking resolution and reconciliation. Jesus says, he's giving us an example of this conflict that seems to have resulted from a dispute in regards to money. We see that just from some of the details. He said, if you're trying to offer your gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, he said, go make right with them, be reconciled to them, because if you don't, then they're going to have an opportunity to go to the judge and the judge is going to rule against you, send you to the officer, and you're going to go into prison until you have paid the last penny. So it seems like this is some kind of financial dispute. And he's saying, go make things right. Now, you might say, well, this isn't about finances. Or maybe this conflict is about finances, but it doesn't look quite like that. So maybe this doesn't apply to me. Well, it does. It applies to all of us. This is an example that Jesus is giving, but it's more like a template, right? And so what we have to understand is that he is establishing a precedent for us. And the first thing that he lets us know is that, that Jesus is establishing that God requires are doing things right before we offer our acts of worship. Remember, Jesus at this point is differentiating the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees with what real righteousness looks like in consistent character with him. And so what he's doing is he's saying, look, as much as God wants our worship, and we know that God wants our worship, before we come to a place of worship, we need to be right before him and each other. See, the scribes and the Pharisees took this approach that as long as they did these external things of righteousness and worship, then they could be whoever they were on the inside and do whatever they wanted on the inside. And it really didn't matter because, you know, they could check off all the external standards of righteousness. And Jesus is telling us that before you come to a place of worship with God, you need to make things right with each other. Therefore, making things right before God and putting you in a place where your worship is acceptable. Remember in 1 Samuel, Saul was still king. And it was the job of the king to govern. But it was the job of the priest to offer worship, right? And at this point, Samuel, the prophet, well, he was the priest that was going to offer worship. And Saul, well, he jumped the gun and he decided, well, I don't know where Samuel is, so I'm going to be the one to do it. And then Samuel showed up and he's like, what are you doing? And then we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Did you hear that? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I don't know about you, but that's kind of convicting to me, right? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Rebellion against God, his word, what he has established, is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, which, let's face it, is at the heart of every conflict to some degree, is as iniquity and idolatry. Offering sacrifices in the hope that it kind of works like kind of putting a rug over a big giant mess, thinking that it kind of covers it and makes it go away, is a similar kind of deal. When we approach God and think, well, you know, I'm still going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm still doing my righteous things, therefore this conflict that I have with a person, well, it doesn't matter to God because I'm still offering my acts of worship. And God is saying, no. If you're going to make things right with me, then you need to make things right with each other first. So what are we supposed to do? Well, if you know someone has something against you, go take care of it. This means reconciliation by owning our issues, owning up to the things that we have done. We're called to be initiators. So often, one of the biggest things that really drive wedges between people when it comes to conflict is we are always waiting. Shouldn't say always. We are often waiting for the other person to be the ones to initiate resolution. And we're so often waiting for that nobody ever actually budges. And what Jesus is showing us here is that if you have any wrong in any way, in any shape, in any form, and you know that somebody has a legitimate case against you, then you be the ones to initiate and make things right. You might say, well, Brandon, I didn't start it. Maybe, maybe not. But it doesn't mean that you aren't responsible for the things that you are responsible for, right? And I know that that seems kind of obvious, but sometimes we take the stand that because we didn't start the problem, then we don't need to take care of our responsibilities until they take care of theirs first. Question, where do you see that anywhere in the Bible? You can't find it. See, we often take our stance in terms of resolving conflict from the world and how the world responds to things, right? The world kind of has this mentality that they will not be punked, right? As in, like, I am not going to allow you to take advantage of me, and I'm not going to let you punk me. And so if I come to you, then I'm not cool with that, because I feel like if I initiate my responsibilities in all of this and I try to make things right with the person that offended me first and they started it, then who's going to make them pay? And who's to say that they're not going to get away with it? And what if they don't apologize back? What if they say, that's right, it was your fault, when it really was their fault to begin with? So if I initiate reconciliation based on the things that I did when they started it, well, they're just going to take advantage of me. They're going to punk me. And that's not cool. I'm not okay with that. And so we kind of respond to it from a place of pride. But I hate to do it, and it's mostly because I know that I have to live up to it too. But I need to invoke the Jesus card, right? Jesus made reconciliation between God and man. You can see where I'm going with this. Who caused the division between us? Well, it wasn't God, it was us. And Jesus, as God, initiated reconciliation by offering himself up in our place. He took the L, he took the loss, so that we could be made right with him. What were you and I bringing to the table at that point? Nothing. That's why Paul says in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we brought nothing to the table, we couldn't earn Jesus making things right between us and God. Like, he didn't wait for us to repent before he says, okay, now I'm going to die on the cross for your sin. He died on the cross and he rose again so that we could have room to repent and see our need to repent. And come to that place where we embrace the salvation that he's offering us. Jesus initiated, and he is the ultimate example in this, because he has never, ever, ever, ever in the history of ever done anything wrong and can ever do anything wrong to us. We are always the one in the negative in that relationship, and yet, time and again, he offers us his grace, his mercy, and he initiates resolution with us, reconciliation with us. And so with Jesus, and if we as Christians say that he is our Lord and Master, and a servant is not greater than our master, then how can we say, I refuse to initiate reconciliation with somebody else and own up to my mistakes in conflict with another person that they started, when Jesus gives us the example of his life and his sacrifice to make things right with us? We can't. We have no room in that. And so what we need to do is we need to trust God with the other person, right? In the same way that he has called us to love, regardless of how we're loved, right? To be those that love unconditionally, without exception, without limit, as a reflection of his love, regardless of the other person. So we need to own our mistakes regardless of the other person, trusting God with them, but making things right between us and them, and then therefore standing in a place of righteousness before God. This is the best way for us to combat anger, so that it doesn't have that foothold and cause damage in our life. Because see, there's a certain amount of freedom by just owning up to our part. Now, I know it can leave us dissatisfied when the other party refuses, but there is a certain amount of freedom and peace that we can stand before God and say, God, I did what was right and honorable before you. Because if we don't, no matter if you're the offender, the initiator in the conflict, or you're the victim, the offended in the conflict, a failure to make things right opens us up for an opportunity to have to suffer the consequences, right? And you might feel like you shouldn't have to suffer any kind of consequences when you're the offended person. But offended or not, if you have any kind of wrong, then there are consequences, because there's always consequences to sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, unloading in your anger, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. I know that could be frustrating, but we're urged by God and his word. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or don't give up. God will take care of it in the end. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially of the household of faith. And that's kind of interesting, right? He said, do good to all, regardless of their relationship with God. But if they're in the same place as you, God wants unity to such a degree that there is a oneness that reflects the oneness of the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. He says, so especially if you're of the household of faith, really do good to each other. And there is nothing better for us to do than to love one another and to make sure that there is a rightful connection. And as far as we are concerned, all we can do is own up to our responsibilities and make things right. Now you might say, well, Brandon, how do I do it? Well, you know how to do it, right? Speak to each other with love, act in kindness and grace, make things right without excuse. None of this like, I'm sorry, but you made me. It's just because of what you did. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted that way. Not the, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have acted that way, but you shouldn't have either. Those things don't reflect the heart of the character of God. You know this. So just say, I'm sorry. I did this and I shouldn't have. Will you forgive me? It's as simple as that. And how they respond, well, that's between them and God, but you stand in a place of righteousness before God. Now, let me put this scenario out there to you. You have these two parties in conflict, the offender and the offended. Now, through this conflict, if the offender comes to a place of saying, you know what, you're right. I totally blew it. My fault. I shouldn't have done that. I know that I caused great damage. I hurt you. Will you please forgive me? Help me. Let me make things right between us, right? And if you, as the offended, continue, or if we, as the offended, are like, you know what? Sure, or whatever, but then you unload on them. You want them to feel every bit of your pain, and you want them to experience your righteous wrath, right? Or you want them to go through it, and so you let them have it when they're in a place of trying to make things right with you. Let me ask you this question. At the end of that interaction, who's the one that stands right before God? The one that humbled themselves, and the one that sought out reconciliation. Scripturally, we don't have a place where God allows us to be in a place that's inconsistent with his heart and character, no matter what position we're in terms of conflict. So I would urge you to guard your heart to the point where if somebody owns their stuff, that you respond in the same way that God responds to us, with kindness, with compassion, with love, with forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness that separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. That casts it out in the sea of forgetfulness. The kind where God wants unity in relationship with us above all. So he embraces us when we repent. And he draws us nearer to himself. Think of the prodigal son and the way that the father reacted to the prodigal son when the son came back. The son didn't even get his spiel out before the father ran to him and embraced him. So we need to take the same approach. And no matter what position we're in terms of conflict, own your stuff, and you're going to guard your heart from being bitter and angry and keep you from a place where you allow murder to come out. Our brokenness is going to grind on each other. But how we respond when that happens will determine whether or not we continue to live righteously before God, or we disconnect from God and allow murder to have its place in our hearts. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the instructions that you give us. Thank you for the way that you show us your heart. And I pray, Father, that you would just even within us, cause us to respond to each other in a way that's consistent with your character. So if we're the offenders, God, help us to own our stuff. If we're the offended, help us to respond in a way that looks like you. Either way, God, help us to be those that are in pursuit of peace and unity with everyone, especially amongst the family of God. That we, Father, would be those in line with you, and that you would see in us the genuine righteousness you died and rose again for us to have. Thank you, God, for showing us the way, and help us to experience the freedom from tension and disconnect and conflict as we live out in obedience to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord.
One more time, there's nothing.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You are living hope, and your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come. Flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your
I've tasted
and
just wanna make